The following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
We've been speaking in the past several weeks not only of authority, but then of the loving control, that is to say, the restraining that must take place early in a child's training, so that as he grows in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, what begins as external controls will become internalized, will become self-discipline, will become a desire of his heart or of her heart to restrain himself or herself from evil. The objective then is not simply for us to restrain them or control them the rest of their lives. Rather, our purpose as parents is to teach our children what is right, to give them the standards of God's Word so that they might control themselves all the days of their lives. Because the simple truth is, we will live for the most part to be 68 to 78 years old. That's about 50 or 60 years longer than you'll have any control over your children. So you have to help them to internalize it by the time they are ready to start homes of their own. Now, here's something that most of you already know. Our children can learn bare data from a very, very early age. If all we want to do is teach them vocabulary, they can learn that from a very early age, and they can sound quite precocious simply by using words that most children their age don't know. They can learn their ABCs, their alphabets, from a very early age. They can learn catechism from a very early age. In other words, they can know the data, but it requires reason to be developed for them to have comprehension. And basically what comprehension requires, are you ready? Vocabulary plus experience. They have to know what to say, what words mean, and then they have to have the experience that those words refer to. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that experience is truth, because some people have experiences of sin, don't they? I'm not saying that experience is truth. I'm simply saying that that is how we learn to comprehend. When you have the word hot in your mind, it's not quite the same as putting your hand on a live burner, is it? It's not quite the same as having your hand stuck into a fire. So vocabulary plus experience. And when we do that, we help the child to be accountable to us and through us to God. And the way we know, or the way we verify that they have learned their lessons, is by the fact that their behavior changes. It's not the fact that they can simply repeat a catechism question to us. You know what? You can memorize Shorter Catechism number 14 in a matter of seconds. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. We could sit here or stand here in the next 60 seconds and we could all have that memorized. But here's how we'll know that you've learned it, is when your life becomes conformed to that principle. It's when your behavior begins to change. And that's what we look for in our children. You know, we can teach them facts about science. We can teach them facts about botany and biology and zoology and all the other ologies. We can even teach them theology. And if their lives don't change, they'll just go marching into hell with a notebook full of information. Well, there are four basic steps to training our children, to teaching our children. I'm assuming now, having talked about loving control for the last 3 weeks, that we're moving on to teaching. In other words, that control has been established. Now, if you start doing this with an 18-year-old or a 15-year-old or even a 13-year-old in your house, you may find that you're going to have to establish control before you can move on. If you don't have control in your house, listen to me very carefully. Men, if you do not rule your households, you can't teach your households. In other words, training depends upon both control and teaching. So we've talked about control. We've talked about the fact that if you're not controlling your children, you're not really showing love toward them as God defines love. Now we're going to talk about teaching. And the same thing is true of teaching. If you don't teach your children, then you're not loving them as God defines love. Both those things must go together. Four basic steps to teaching. Number one, and I'm talking about teaching right behavior, not just having a notebook full of interesting facts. Number one, you set the standard. Now, the standard that you set for a Christian ought to be God's word, shouldn't it? It ought to be God's commandments. And for your understanding and your application of God's commandments for your home. We'll talk about that in a little bit, about how we apply those things in our homes. But for now, understand that you have to set the standard. If you don't set the standard, nobody else is going to. Well, yeah, somebody else is going to, but you're not going to like it. Secondly, you have to be willing to rebuke when those standards are not met. Reprove, rebuke, however you want to say it. First comes setting the standards and instructing in those standards, making sure the standards are comprehended. Secondly comes rebuke if those standards are not met. Third comes forgiveness. Your children have to be confident in you that even though they are being rebuked for not meeting your standards, that they're still your children, that they're still forgiven according to, especially, and in fact, I say especially, I'm considering now that your rebukes have brought forth the fruit of repentance. If your rebuke hasn't brought forth the fruit of repentance, you're not finished rebuking yet. Rebuking is not just venting. Rebuking has as its purpose bringing forth the fruit of repentance. And when that repentance comes forth, our immediate response is forgiveness. And then the fourth step is to punish them. Say, well, now wait a minute, I thought you said you were going to forgive them. Well, sure, I can forgive you for stealing $100 for me, but I'm still going to expect you to pay back that money with interest. I can forgive you for killing my children, but you're still going to have to go to the, what are we doing now, lethal injection? Or stoned? You know, the fact of it is, Achan in Joshua chapter 7, remember the story of Achan? We did that last year, didn't we? In the story of Achan, Achan confesses his sin, doesn't he? And then they stone him. So we have to recognize that punishment is not for the purpose of bringing forth repentance. Rebuke is for the purpose of bringing forth repentance. Punishment is for the purpose of showing God's disapproval and the fact that there is a moral law in the universe, that moral actions have consequences, and that those consequences are punishment. Not just getting yelled at by dad. Real, live punishment. And it may be, for the younger ones, I think it's very clearly to be in the form of the rod, a physical punishment of some kind. However, when they get older, there are other things that can be used as well. Now, these are the steps God uses. This is exactly what God does. God gives us His Word. He doesn't expect us just to know, although He made us in such a way that we should. He still gives us instruction, doesn't He? He sets a standard. Now, when He sets that standard, what does He do if we don't keep it? Well, if we're at all accountable, if we find ourselves in any place at all where we're accountable, now if we've removed ourselves from accountability, we've probably also removed our name from the book of life. If you refuse to be accountable to anybody, watch out. You are probably among those who are drawing back to perdition. But if we are accountable to someone, we should anticipate a rebuke from our upline. Whoever that is, children, that's going to be father or mother. Men, that may be your employer, or it may be your business associate or your senior partner. It may be your pastor. But there's going to be somebody in your upline that will rebuke you for not keeping God's standards. And if you don't get that rebuke, then somebody in your upline is not doing his or her job. Then, what does God do when we bring forth repentance? He forgives, doesn't he? But does that mean that there are no consequences for our actions? No, it doesn't mean that there are no consequences. It simply means that we have to live with the consequences as forgiven people rather than as people still under the wrath of God. But we still have to live with the consequences of our sins, the consequences of our actions. Listen, if we didn't live with the consequences of our actions, the universe would be basically unknowable. If you didn't know what was going to happen whenever you stick your hand in the fire, one time it might freeze, the next time it might turn to glass. How would you know anything about a universe like that? Actions have to have the same consequences whether you're forgiven or not forgiven. Now, let me say that these steps are only for a child who's under control. If a child is in rebellion, what he needs is chastisement. What he needs is to be brought under control. And that's the heart stage. If we haven't gone through the heart stage, and I don't care if a child is a newborn or if that child is 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, if we don't yet have his heart, that's the first thing we have to do. We have to get that loving control first of all. We have to get that child to where he's willing to think the way we do. And then teaching can make sense to him, whether he's tiny or whether he's nearly grown. In other words, there is a gradual exchange over time, if you can think of an X, starting up here with maximum control. Over a child's training years, that control is going to be less and less exerted by mom and dad, and it's going to be more and more exerted by the child himself. Does that make sense? On the other hand, down here at age zero, at birth, is virtually no training at all. What can you teach? Well, let's get out the baby and teach him Psalm 89. Well, that's not going to happen, right? So the teaching is virtually zero on day one, but gradually over the child's childhood years, that teaching goes up. So what happens is we have a crossing of control, that is to say, imposed control going down, and training going up. You have to have control first before teaching can begin. And once teaching begins, the way you exercise that is by observing how they are behaving with the teaching. Are you with me? Now, understand that when we talk about standards, the child will adopt a set of standards. That's a given. Your child is going to adopt a set of standards probably in the first 18 years of his life. Now, it may be that if he's not converted until he's an adult, that his standards will completely change at the day of his conversion. But by the time he's 18, he will have adopted somebody's set of standards. He will either have adopted yours or somebody else's. Well, how do we know whose standards he's going to adopt? Probably the person who's spending the most time with him. Now, if that happens to be Mickey Mouse or some other cartoon character, he's probably going to adopt the standards of Mickey Mouse or that other cartoon character. If it's R-rated, or it's not even called X anymore, is it? NC-17, NR-17 rated movies, he's going to adopt those standards. If he's listening to the music of the world, he's going to adopt those standards. If he's reading the wrong kinds of magazines, he's going to adopt those standards. In other words, the child will adopt the standards of whoever is willing to spend time with him and put those standards into his heart. So now, imagine over here, if you will, here we have this control. And instead of starting up here at maximum control, we start down here at some minimal level of control and say, you know, I want them to grow up and make up their own minds. I want them to set their own standards as they get older. Listen, there's going to be a generation gap now because the child's never going to adopt your standard. Your standards are hard. And that's where a generation gap comes from. It's not really a generation gap. It's a standards gap. In other words, growing up in a Christian home really involves the process of internalizing God's standards. Let's see if we can move along very, very quickly. I want you to look at this chart now. I put a chart, or actually it wasn't me, but Mrs. Bacon put a chart in each of your bulletins. Good. Take a look at that. And what I want you to see is that there are really four generations involved in training. The first generation will be those parents who know God's standards, but sadly fail to teach them to their children. The second generation will be one of two kinds of parents. Either they're going to be dictatorial parents because they don't really know what God's standards teach, but they know that they have to be in control because they don't want their children being out of control, do they? So they end up being dictatorial. Tyrants. On the other hand, those who haven't adopted their parents' standards say, well, you know, there's not really any standards. My parents had some standards, but they didn't really explain to me why they work or how they work and so forth. So let's just do whatever we can and get along the best we can. And, you know, there's not really a right or a wrong anyway. What's true for you may not be true for me, and what's true for me may not be true for you. And after all, you know, we can find our own Bible teachers that are willing to tell us almost anything we're willing to believe. And the Bible predicts that that will come to pass, that we, having itching ears, will heap to ourselves teachers that are willing to scratch them. So we have permissive parents on the one hand, dictatorial parents on the other hand. And neither one of them have a set of standards that they know what to do with. The third generation realize that that's wrong, and they begin to look around for some kind of a standard. And some will find the standard of God's Word. And those who don't find the standard of God's Word will find humanism. Man is the measure of all things. And so in that fourth generation, we have parents who return to God's standards and humanistic parents. Now, when you have a majority in a nation, in a society, in a Western culture like we have today, when you have a majority of parents who return to God's standards and raise their children according to God's standards and do their work according to God's standards and vote their conscience according to God's standards and who do the things that God has called them to do according to His standards, here's what you can expect: national blessings. But when you have a majority of people who are humanistically oriented, that man is the measure of all things, let's do whatever feels good, let's do whatever seems to work, well, boys will be boys, girls will be girls, you know, let them mix it up. When they have that kind of a humanistic approach across a society, the result is curse. And in fact, typically, if the majority follows humanism, the civilization eventually collapses. That's pretty much what we're seeing in our civilization today. I think that we are basically at that fourth generation right now. I think we are at a crossroads in history, so to speak, or a fork in the road in history, so to speak, that even evangelical Christians today do not consistently or self-consciously apply the standards of God's Word to raising children. They do not consistently or self-consciously apply the Bible to most of their lives. You say, well, Pastor Bacon, you don't know what you're talking about. That's exactly what an evangelical is. No, an evangelical is a person who believes that he can be born again by trusting Christ. That's what I'm calling an evangelical. Well, does that mean that they're truly born again, that they're Christians in the sense that they're going to heaven? No, but there are nominal Christians in the evangelical churches just as there are nominal Christians in the liberal churches. Don't think that being evangelical means that you are therefore by that very fact going to heaven. Really? Yes, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we even cast out demons in your name? And I will say to you, well, first I knew you didn't, I didn't, then I did, then I didn't, then I did, then I didn't. No, he's not going to say that. He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You were never truly a part of my people. I think we face a situation today when American Christians, listen to me carefully now, American Christians are willing to vote for people who are in favor of abortion because their speeches make them feel good. Now, more on that in a month or so. We're going to be building up to that later on. But for now, understand something, that there is a man running for president who is courting the evangelical vote, who has never had an opportunity to vote for abortion that he passed up. Now, he can say all he wants to that abortion should be rare. The fact of it is, every time he's had a chance to vote for abortion, he's done it. I don't care how big a crowd he can get in Germany. So now you know who I'm talking about, right? I think we're in this fourth generation. I think we're going to have to make this choice. We're going to have an influence in this generation, or it may be the end of American civilization. It won't be the end of God's kingdom. God will simply pick up somewhere else where he left off here. God will move his spirit to South America or to Africa or to Asia or wherever he has to go. But he doesn't need us. You need him, but he doesn't need you. Let's talk a little bit more about setting the standard. In Romans 4:15 and in Romans 5:13, we learn that unless you define actions in terms of the law, there is no such thing as sin. Sin is the transgression of the law, as we learned from Shorter Catechism number 14. So let me give you a reminder very quickly what we're going to do. We're going to set the standard. We're going to rebuke for disobedience. We're going to forgive the repentant child. And then we're going to punish the child. Now, the first step in setting the standard is a knowledge of God's law. Let me tell you something. If you don't know God's law, you can't teach God's law. In fact, if you'll turn with me very, very quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, more on this afternoon, but for now, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, keep therefore and do them, that is to say God's commandments. So the first step is for you to do what? Keep them and do them, because this is your wisdom, this is your understanding in the sight of the nations. They will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. In other words, the only way you're going to have the wisdom, the understanding, the ability, in short, to be able to teach your children God's commandments is for you to know them first. If you don't do them and keep them yourself, you don't have an opportunity, pardon me, you don't have a chance of teaching your children. So first of all, the child has to know what's expected of him. What's expected of him? 10 things. Right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so on. 10 things. This is true in business. It's true in the civil realm. It's true in the ecclesiastical realm. It's true in your families. Unless you know what to do, you're lost. That's why when you're in the kind of business that some of you are in, You say, oh, I want a line of support. I want people who can help me understand what I'm supposed to do. Without law, there is no true accountability. Without standards, without law, there is no accountability. How can you tell if somebody has met their sales quota if there is no sales quota? How can you tell if they've milled a certain number of board feet or if they've met quota if there is not a certain number of board feet for milling that they have to meet? How can you tell that they've dug the hole deep enough if there's no standard for how deep the hole has to be? I don't care what you're doing, if it's a ditch digger, if you're working in a sawmill, or if you're working as a businessman, a salesperson, all of these things, in order for you to say, I have performed, in order for you to say, I have been accountable, there has to be a standard, first of all. There has to be a standard, first of all. And the same thing is true in raising our children. There has to be a standard, first of all. We have to teach the child that standard. And where a standard exists, that is to say, in our homes, where the law exists, the breaking of that law is sin. Romans 3:19. Now what this means is that the rules in your house need to be in general agreement with the law of God. And here's an important reason why. If the rules in your house are in agreement with the law of God, the child's conscience will become your ally in teaching him. But if you've just got arbitrary laws that don't make any sense, that have nothing to do with God's law, his conscience won't be informed by the light of nature. And so it's just arbitrary. Well, why does the hole have to be 6 feet deep instead of 5 feet deep? There's no answer to that, unless it's in accordance with God's commandments. Secondly, not only must he know what's expected of him, he has to comprehend. And this requires feedback. Here's the way you do that. Do you understand? Does that make sense? Can you say it back to me? Let me hear it in your words. Right? Those are all ways of getting feedback to know that the child really does comprehend. He really does understand what you told him to do. Now, we're not necessarily trying to get him to agree at that point. We're not asking him, oh, is it okay if we set this standard? We're asking him, do you understand what the standard is that I have set? And at this point, may I recommend to you, keep it simple. And the younger they are, the simpler you should keep it. In fact, too much explanation simply confuses the simple-minded. You don't need too much explanation. You need to start off at the level where, tell me what to do. Then tell me, later on, when I can understand it, why I'm doing it. Now, when you explain to me that an animal can smell the dead corpse at 5 feet, but he can't smell it at 6 feet, now I understand why the hole has to be 6 feet deep. But up until that point, all I needed was a measuring stick to make sure that it was 6 feet deep. Right? So we add information as we go. We don't wait until the child can understand everything before we start requiring anything. Now, what happens if the child doesn't accept the instruction? Then chastisement's in order. Obedience is not a game. We should not make it look like a game. Now, here's what I mean by that. If you're playing a game with your child, understand that at that point, they're in game playing mode. Right? So you don't just suddenly change modes from game playing mode to aren't we having fun chasing each other around the building to, oh, by the way, clean up your room. Okay, well, just as soon as I finish running around the building. Well, he's not in obedience mode. He's in game-playing mode because you put him there, right? Chastisement is in order, but understand that chastisement is not punishment. Chastisement is for the purpose of regaining order where it's been lost, of control where it's been lost. Also, When you set the standard should contain a warning about the penalty, what the penalty is going to be, so that it doesn't suddenly become a ton of bricks that falls out of the ceiling. In Exodus 20:13, we're simply told, thou shalt not kill. But a chapter later, in 21:12, we're told that whoever kills a man, his life is forfeit. In other words, we are instructed by God, not just on a standard, but we're also warned about what the penalty is going to be if we break the standard. Are you with me? Also, in John 3:36, he who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Okay? That's great. That's a great promise. That's a great standard. The standard is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the standard. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Right? So now there's a warning. And we see that throughout scriptures. I can give you example after example. We don't have time. First of all, then, make sure the child understands what is expected of him. Second, make sure he understands the consequences of disobedience or the reward for obedience. Willful disobedience, this kind of disobedience, when he understands, it's been explained, he's repeated it back to you, he knows, is always born from rebellion, not from ignorance. Right? If we don't explain, we can say, well, he didn't obey because he didn't understand. And they're going to use that excuse anyway. I didn't understand. So be plain. And remember, especially with respect to children, the law of the 17th mention. Right? They understand on the 18th time. It's going to take time. It's going to take saying it over and over. Also understand that some skills require practice. You know, simply saying to a child, go clean up your room, you have not commanded anything. All he has heard is some undefined thing called clean. You have to define what clean up your room means. That may mean doing it with the child. It may mean standing over the child while he does it the first several times. But when he has comprehension, when he has the skills, and he has the ability, then hold him accountable. Now, when the rule is, the standard is, clean your room, and he knows what clean up is, he knows what's expected of him, he's practiced enough to where he has the skills, he can make his bed, he's just chosen not to, there has to be accountability. Has to be accountable by the same standard. The punishment has to fit both his ability to comply and his understanding. Here's what I mean by that. The first time that a child doesn't make his bed well, maybe the only punishment is, okay, you have to take the bed apart and put it back together and do a better job this time. But by the fourth, fifth, 12th time he's doing it and he's still not making the bed any better, he's resisting you, isn't he? Now chastisement's in order. So also there needs to be those who disobey the first time are not as presumptuous in their disobedience as those who are disobeying in the same matter the fifth time or the tenth time or the 15th time. And therefore, if you come down with everything you've got the first time, you haven't kept anything in reserve, have you? You're like that marathoner that used up all his energy the first mile. And this is a marathon, isn't it? This is a long-term project, and you can't use up your greatest threat the first time out. If you do, you've got nothing that you're holding in reserve. Does that make sense? Well, and this is exactly the way God treats us. He says, he who has disobeyed in a little will be beaten with few stripes, and he who has disobeyed in a lot will be beaten with many stripes. Next time, we're out of time, but next time what I want to do is come back and talk about the general categories that we have for standards. In other words, where do we plug these standards in? What are the different areas of life where there have to be standards in the lives of our children? Let's stand for now and call upon the Lord.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Bacon of Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed in Mesquite, Texas. For more information on FPCR Ministries, visit our website at www.fpcr.org or contact us by mail at 6702 Dalrock Road, Suite 126, PMB 214, Rowlett, Texas 75089.